have noticed that it seems that on Mother's Day you have a big crowd and on Father's Day not so much. I don't know why that is. All the families come to see Mom for Mother's Day, but they don't come see Dad. I don't know. Maybe because some of those fathers, for Father's Day, celebrate it by not wanting to go to church and going fishing or golfing or something else. I don't know. But it is interesting. I've also noticed over the years that we kind of have a double standard of sorts, and we're not really very fair. On Mother's Day, the preacher preaches a sermon about how wonderful mothers are and how much we should all love and appreciate mothers. And then on Father's Day, he gets up and preaches a sermon about how horrible fathers are and how much they need to improve. I don't know why that is, but it does seem that that happens an awful lot. I'm going to break that mold today, however. We talked on Mother's Day about what mothers ought to be, and we talked about some of those things, the ways that we should treat those wonderful women in our lives. But I want us to do the same thing for fathers. We want to talk about what fathers ought to be. And we will, later on, come back to mothers and fathers and talk about the things that they should do as mothers and fathers. But I hate to ruin a celebratory day for folks by pounding on them and hounding on them about what all they aren't doing that they should. I think fathers and mothers both, if we're honest with ourselves, we all realize how far short of perfection we come in trying to raise those children in the way that they should go. But we want to give some encouragement to fathers this morning. It's interesting that Paul talks to some of the Christians as a father. He loves them. He brought them into the church, and he considers himself to be a father to them. He considers them his children. He understands, of course, that when someone becomes a Christian, that person is a child of God, but he brought them into the church, and he recognizes that. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15, he says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And it does seem that way sometimes, doesn't it? That the more we love a child, and the more we try to help that child, and try to teach that child and train them, sometimes it seems like the more they despise us and want to run away from us, and that can be a sad situation, but certainly it does occur from time to time. In fact, it is said that, you know, on Mother's Day we give flowers for the mothers to wear, the little corsage that they put on the shoulder to look all prettier than usual for that day. They said the flower for Father's Day ought to be the dandelion, because the more you trample on it, the better it grows. And sometimes, in our society especially, fatherhood has come under attack. Oh, motherhood is a wonderful thing, and it is portrayed that way. And everybody and anybody ought to be a mother, even young single teenage girls ought to get to be mothers, and we ought not say anything negatively about that happening there. But what about fatherhood? Now, I'm not talking about simply donating the genetic material that turns into a child. I'm talking about actually being a father and raising a child. Well, in our society, fathers are outdated. We don't need them anymore. The mothers can do it all on their own. That is so, so wrong. And it's sad that our society has come to that point. I know a lot of single mothers, divorced mothers, and who struggle and do the best they can raising those children. And some of them do a wonderful job and raise some wonderful children, even wonderful young men, even. But a boy needs a man's influence in his life. And it needs to be a good godly influence. And unfortunately, there aren't an overabundance of good godly men out there. And that's a sad thing. But it's sad that we have shoved fathers aside and said, well, we don't need them. And I know that not all fathers are what they ought to be. But we need to, as Christians, recognize the Bible's teaching about what fatherhood ought to be and how fatherhood should be respected. We want to look at a few things this morning about fathers. Since fathers has seven letters, I guess we'll look at seven things. That seems about appropriate. We did with mothers. We looked at seven things. So we're going to be fair and balanced, right? Like that news network, fair and balanced. Well, let's begin with the letter F. Fathers should be followed as they follow Christ. You know, it's important as we look at who we're following to see who they're following. Because if someone is following the wrong paths and we're right behind them, what a dangerous thing that can be. The story is told of one man who had gone out and he'd gone out to the wilderness area. And he had decided to climb this cliff. He had his family with him. They were camping there. And he got up early one morning and went out and began scaling this cliff. As he was climbing that rock face, he heard a scream. And he looked and he found that his son had followed him without him knowing it, and had fallen from that cliff. He said, I never would have gone up there if I had known he was following me. Unfortunately, it was too late. Now, obviously, in certain circumstances like that, we can avoid that kind of tragedy. But in life, so many times, young men follow their fathers. And so as fathers, those fathers need to be following Christ so that they don't lead those young men astray. But we need to recognize those fathers who are following Christ, and even if perhaps we didn't have a godly father, or perhaps with children that we know of who maybe they don't have a godly father, then maybe we need to help them find a father figure who's a godly man who is following Christ that they can follow after. Because there is that tendency. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It is interesting to me that all of the scriptures regarding rearing children and regarding telling the parent how to raise that child, they're all addressed to fathers. I don't know why that is. I don't think that God left mothers out of the equation. Maybe He addressed them to fathers because He realized the likelihood that the mother was going to be there and the father would be more likely to think, well, I'll let her raise the children. Maybe that's why. I don't know the reason. I guess I'll have to ask God one day. But the passage is like this one. He doesn't say parents. He says fathers. He lays that responsibility on the father. And so Those fathers need to be raising that child up, but those children need to be following that father's example and teaching. Secondly, the letter A. Fathers need to be appreciated. How many of us have thanked our father? And I know our fathers weren't perfect, and some of them weren't godly, and some of them even may have, you know, some have known fathers that ran off and left the home, and I know that. Luke chapter 11 and verses 11 through 13. Jesus says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father," he's talking to men who considered themselves to be good fathers. If you consider yourself to be a halfway decent father, will you give him a stone? If your son asks you for some bread, are you going to give him a rock? No, of course not. Or if he asks for an egg, you going to offer him a scorpion? Well, no good father would. Then he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" He says, as human beings, we even understand the idea that fathers give good things to their children. And I know that they fall short on that. None of us are perfect as our heavenly Father. But think about all of the things that fathers do for their children. Good fathers. Provide them a home. Provide them clothing, food. Provide them protection. Provide them wisdom. So many things that fathers provide. They need to be appreciated for what they do provide. As Christians, we are to look for the good in others. Philippians 4:8 tells us, whatever things are true and good and lovely, and there's a whole list there of those things. We're supposed to be looking for those things. If there's anything worthy of praise, think on those things. So when we think about fathers, we don't need to focus on the rotten ones out there. There are plenty of them. But let's not focus on the ones that just didn't deserve to ever be fathers. Let's look at the good that fathers do. And let's appreciate the good that those fathers have done. Letter T. A father needs to be trusted. Now, of course, you say, well, in order to be trusted, you've got to be trustworthy. Well, that's true. Certainly, a father should be trustworthy so that he can be trusted. How many times in the book of Proverbs is it said, "My son, listen to these things, follow these teachings, hold on to this wisdom that I'm giving you. Trust me, I'm telling you what's best for you," in essence, is what he's saying throughout that book. Several times that son is admonished, "Trust what I'm telling you, it's the truth." My children struggle with this one. I'll tell this on them since they're not here. Since they left me for Father's Day. They gave me some peace and quiet for Father's Day. Isn't that a wonderful gift? But as they were getting ready to go just yesterday, my son had his little sport bottle and he wanted some ice in it to put some ice and water in there to take on the trip in the car with him. And he couldn't reach in the ice machine to get it, and we have one, the freezer has the spout where it comes out, and so he was not, couldn't get it out, and the bottleneck was this big, so if he held it under there, it was just going to scatter ice everywhere. And so I said, "Son, go get me a cup." And he said, "But Daddy," and I said, "Son, go get a cup. It's for Daddy. This isn't for lunch. This is for me to take in the cup." "Son, go get a cup. Do what I tell you to do. Trust me." In other words, he finally went and got a cup. and brought it back, and I held the cup under there and put the ice in the cup and then poured the ice from the cup into the bottle. I don't know why it is. As children, they just don't trust that those grown-ups can possibly know what they're doing. But we need to trust, just as we trust our Heavenly Father, well, we need to have some trust for our human fathers as well. Mark chapter 13 and verse 12 portrays a very sad situation, and one that came to pass in the early centuries of the church, and one that could possibly come to pass again. He says, Jesus talking about a time of persecution, "Now brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death." Why isn't that a sad commentary on the state of the world when a father would have his own son executed? Or the child would turn on the parent and have... That's a sad situation. I hope that none of our families are in that dire circumstance. But we need to beware. We need to build that trust between parents and children, between father and son, so that that kind of event would never take place. It's a sad, sad state of affairs. But then, in addition to being followed, appreciated, and trusted, a father needs to be helped. When trying to prepare a lesson for Mother's Day, there are so many wonderful mothers in the Bible that you could just preach every year for 20 years on a different godly mother in the Bible. There are just so many of them. You've got Jochebed and Hannah. You've got Lois and Eunice. There are more and more of them there. You've got a whole chapter in Proverbs 31 about that godly mother that's described there. Oh, there's so much good material. But then you come to Father's Day and say, you know, I want to find a good, godly father to preach about. And there's a struggle there because there aren't many of them in the Bible. And you look at Adam, his firstborn was a murderer. Not exactly leading your children in the way they ought to go. And then you go on down and you see men like Eli and Samuel who were given over to the service of God, but their families, their children were a disaster. And you have people like David who, even though he was a man after God's own heart, he did some wicked things. And you say, well, that's not really a very good example. And look at how his children rebelled against him, Absalom overthrowing the... Oh, it's hard to find a good godly man to preach on Father's Day. Because of that, fathers need all the help they can get. They need the support and the teaching and the training of how to be a father. There are a few, and one of the things that we have to do is we have to glean the good from each of those Bible characters and then reject the bad and put it all together so that we can get one good father. But of course, ultimately, who do fathers need to look to? See, fathers have one advantage over mothers. There are lots of good godly women in the Bible who were mothers who can be good examples for women. But men have this one advantage. God Himself describes Himself as a father. And so fathers can look to the Father of us all as an example to follow. Now I know that's both a blessing and a curse because that's quite a standard to try to live up to, certainly. But we can learn a lot from the way that God deals with His children about how we can deal with our children. But you know, it can be comforting as well. Because we realize that as great and perfect as God is, His children weren't perfect. And even as fathers, no matter how hard we try, no matter how well we do, our children aren't going to be perfect either. Our families won't be perfect. And I guess we could take some comfort in the thought that even if we do fail some as fathers, and I guess as mothers too for that matter, we could take some comfort in knowing that even the perfect father still had children who didn't always obey him. And even some that rebelled against him. We'll look at one of those tonight in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at one of those. And we'll also learn a little about worshiping our Heavenly Father. But fathers need help. In a society where fatherhood is downplayed and degraded, and if you look at every sitcom from, and honestly, you know, they talk about the good old days where, you know, of things like Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver. But you know, I've gone back and watched some of those shows, and you know what? Even in those old shows, the father was the butt of the joke a lot of times. The father was the one who goofed it up and made a mistake. And certainly now, in our modern television shows, I challenge anybody to find one example of a good father in any television show that's on the air right now. I bet you couldn't do it. Because fathers, manhood is under attack. The father's position as the leader of the home is under attack. And so, we need to help fathers. We need to be there to support those fathers who are trying to lead their families in a godly way, who are trying to follow after Christ. For they need to be helped. They need to be helped by their wives. You know, a wife can have a lot to do with whether the children respect the father or not. If she doesn't respect him, if she doesn't treat him properly, then the children likely won't either. What she doesn't understand is that if she doesn't respect him and treat him with the type of honor that she should, her children likely won't respect her either. Sometimes women miss out on that. But also children need to help their parents. You realize that in the qualifications that the Bible gives for elders and deacons, in order for one to be a leader in the church, either an elder or a servant, even a deacon, the man has to rule his house well. He's got to raise his children right in order to be qualified for that position. That says something about how important and how special that role is. Not just anybody gets that role. I know in the denominational world they make people deacons that aren't even married and, you know, or have running around with three or four different women. I know they do that in the denominational church. I've met some of them. But the Lord doesn't allow that. The Lord says the deacons are to be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well, 1 Timothy 3:12. And of the elders, he says in 1 Timothy 3:4 and 5, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And then in Titus 1:6 he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So the children have a role to play in whether their father can ever be a leader in the Lord's church. You know, we don't apply those scriptures to preachers, and I suppose that's because somebody can preach without being married, but that's a different role and a different responsibility. Wouldn't even have to have children to preach the gospel. Paul, certainly, an example of that. But in order to be in a position of leadership, in a position of making decisions for the whole church, or even as a deacon in serving the whole church, the Bible says it needs to be a man who's raised his family right, and the children have to be in subjection to him. We'll look at that subjection a little bit in a minute. But he needs to be helped. We need to be helping young men, and when I say young men, I'm talking about even teenagers. We need to be helping them now learn how to be fathers so when the time comes, they'll be able to do it. I know they won't be perfect, but hopefully we can teach them from our successes and our failures so that they can do a better job than we've done. Isn't that our goal with each passing generation, to help make things better? That should be what we're trying to accomplish in the church. And yet it seems, of course, in the world that things are going exactly the opposite direction. The second law of thermodynamics says that, and it is a law, things tend to move from order to disorder or chaos. It's one of the laws, by the way, that violate that evolution and the evolutionary teaching violates. Things tend to go from what's good and right and normal to what is bad and corrupt and abnormal. And boy, hasn't our society. And the only way that you can change that is to put energy in. You have to put in some effort. So if we want our children and our young people in our congregation to grow up to be better parents, to be better Christians, to be better citizens than we were, or than others in the world are, guess what we have to do? We've got to put the energy in. If you don't put gas in a car, it won't go. You've got to put the energy in to make it go. And it's going to cost you something. In the case of the car and the gasoline, it's going to cost you about $3.50 per gallon right now. In the case of a child, yes, it's going to cost you some money, but it's also mainly going to cost time and effort on your part. And we've got to work on that. We've got to train the young people up, or in a couple of generations, the church will cease to exist in some places. Many places, it's already dying out because that energy and effort hasn't been put into place. Then the E, fathers need to be encouraged. You know, it's interesting, 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, two times in back-to-back verses, John says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. John says, I'm writing to you. You've known him from the... You know what an encouragement it is? What an encouragement would it be to have an apostle write to you? Ah, oh, what an encouragement. John encouraged the fathers by writing to them. And he also did some teaching in there as well. He also wrote to the young men, and he wrote to the little children, and you know, he wrote to everybody, but he was specifically mentioned, I'm writing to you fathers. What an encouragement. And we need to encourage fathers. When we see a father doing something that's right and good, we need to let them know. We need to encourage them. Tell them what a good thing they're doing when we see that going on. Because, as we said earlier, the father so many times is just hit on and hit on as worthless and useless and so unnecessary. So when we see one that's doing right, he needs that encouragement. Then the letter R, a father needs to be respected. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the Hebrew writer says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Well, at least we were supposed to. Did we? Did we respect? Did we honor? Did we reverence? I mean, reverence, that's a pretty strong word. Reverence is next in line to worship. Now, obviously, we're not supposed to worship our earthly physical fathers, but they're supposed to be way up here, above other people around us. We're to reverence them. We're to lift them up. Our society has failed miserably at that. We have not reverenced our fathers. We've stomped all over them. And that may be the reason we don't have many good fathers. Why would somebody want to be a father if they're just going to be treated that way? Treated like the scum of the earth. That's not the only reason, certainly. A lot of the reason is that they haven't been taught, and that they a lot of times have been given wrong ideas about what it means to be a father and various other things. But what about that reverence? And then he says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And he talks about us with God. For they, that's our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that's God of course, for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Father's responsibility is to chasten the child. He said in this passage that if you're a son, then you're going to be disciplined by the father. The one that the father doesn't discipline is the one he doesn't consider to be his child. You know, I don't go out there in the street and start disciplining children. I discipline my children, not other people's children. Well, unless, of course, they're in my home, and then they may get some discipline. But this is the case, that our fathers were responsible for disciplining us, and their authority needed to be respected. We talked about helping a minute ago, and now we're talking about respect. One of the ways that we can help fathers is by encouraging their children to respect them. Not respect them for sin and failures in their life. And I know there are fathers, you know, they have done, they've cheated on their wives, they've left their families, you know. But look for something good that you can. Maybe he's a good hard worker. Well, that's something that, well, you can, you know, don't be like him in these other areas, but be like him there. Respect him for what he's doing in that area of his life where he's doing something that's right. And that's one of the things that we need to look for. We need to help children learn to respect their fathers because the idea of respecting fathers is gone. You see the way some children talk back to their parents, mother and father, and you see these little kids, 3 and 4 years old, cussing out their mother and father with words I didn't even know they could know or say. It's amazing the things you hear these little kids, and just ranting and raving at their parents. J.C. Penney, he was nicknamed James Cash Penney, but when he was a youngster, a teenager, Jim, he got a job working for a fellow who ran the grocery store. And he came home one night telling his father how this foxy, wily fella mixed the cheap coffee with the expensive coffee so that he could make more profit. And he was laughing about how, oh, what a smart business guy this fellow was. Well, his father looked at him and he said, how do you think that man would like it if someone sold him those watered-down goods? Would he laugh and think that it was good foxy business sense? Or would he be upset? And so J.C. Penney's father taught him the lesson of honesty in your dealings with others. But how much easier it would have been for that father if others had been helping teach the right morals. We need to encourage children in the way that is right. We need to encourage them to be obedient, to be respectful. We need to encourage them to be good and moral so that we help their parents raise them rather than hindering their parents in their attempts to raise them. See, the man in this story who had given this young fellow a job, my guess would be he was probably cheating the boy out of some wages too, if that's the kind of fellow he was. But he was hindering J.C. Penney's father from teaching him the proper morals. So we can either hinder or help. And while I understand that it does not and should not, and God never said that it takes a village to raise a child, I know that's been around for a few years now. God didn't say that. God said it takes parents to raise children. And parents can raise children despite the village that they live in, the community that they live in. And they can do it right. But how much easier is it when the community is helping teach that child to respect their parents' authority and to respect God's law? How much easier it is on those parents. And then finally, the letter S. Fathers need to be submitted to. They need to be submitted to. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Ephesians 6:1-3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." I know that any time anyone tells you to do something that's contrary to the Bible, you can't do that. 99 times out of 100, that's not got anything to do with what we're talking about here about submitting to the fathers. We need to learn the importance of the chain of command that God has established. God the Father is first, then Christ, then the man, then the woman, then the children. Doesn't mean that God thinks men are better than women. It's simply the chain of command that He's established. And I have seen many homes where the children became rebellious and the parents didn't know why. The fact of the matter was, the mother being unsubmissive to her husband was the reason why. I know one father, he specifically told his daughter that she was not going to be allowed to go to the school prom. The wife, behind his back, went and bought her daughter a prom dress, went and rented a limousine, and let her daughter go to that prom anyway, where that daughter lost her virginity. And later, that daughter, in essence, became a criminal. Now, that one event may not have been what led to her criminal lifestyle. But a pattern of the wife going behind the father's back to allow the child to do what the father had said not to taught this young lady not to respect authority. She didn't respect God. She didn't respect her father. She didn't respect her mother. We don't realize sometimes the consequences of our actions. If a family works the way God intends it, the father will be the leader of that home. And the father will be a godly man who is following Christ. And you know, sometimes we'll say, well, I know if the father's not following Christ, it's difficult to follow that man. But if the father's following Christ, it's not hard for a woman to follow him. Because she's supposed to be following Christ. And if he's following Christ, and it's not hard for the children to follow. Because if they're following Christ, and the mother's following Christ, and the father's following Christ, and we're all going the same direction, it's easy to follow. The problem comes when one's going this way and one's going that way, and the children don't know where to go. But we need to think about fathers. Give them the support and encouragement that they need. We need to follow them, appreciate them. We need to trust them and honor and help them. We need to encourage them, respect them, and submit to them in those areas where they're leading their families in the right way. If you're here this morning and perhaps you're a father, you know probably that you're not perfect. I'm guessing you probably know that. But that's part of life as human beings. But maybe you've seen some area that you really need to work on. You can do that. You can determine that you're going to do better. If as a mother or even as a child you're here and you realize that you didn't treat your father the way that you should have, you may need to correct that. And you may need to think about how you're treating your Heavenly Father. Because sometimes the way we treat our earthly fathers translates over to the way we treat our Heavenly Father. So maybe you're not treating your Heavenly Father as you should. If you're here and need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.